Good morning.
Good morning.
In the early 70s, and I don't know the exact date, there was a captain in the Army that was speeding across the deserts of Nevada, I believe, in his little sports car, and had a horrendous wreck. Didn't lose his life, but he lost his legs. And he ended up at the burn unit here in San Antonio, at BAMC. And there he encountered another captain named Joe Saul, who later would become his pastor. And he met the Lord. Lost his legs, but he... Forgive me. I first encountered Eddie Moffitt in 1981. He moved to San Antonio to join the then church that Pastor Saul was leading. And I still remember the first sight of him because he was wearing those little boots over his stubs. In the middle of the street directing traffic because we were helping move his furniture into his home. And since then, I have encountered, and that's 42, 43 years ago, he's always been part of my life, part of the church. I've served on the mission board at Grace Missions with him. I served on the school board at Believers Academy with him for many years, and on the church board. And then, of course, Eddie came with us when we formed Grace Bible Chapel in 2000. He's always been there, and he played a particular role, as every elder does. Each one is gifted a little differently and personality-wise, but Eddie was a doorstop for some things. He served to slow things down sometimes when some of us got a little too anxious or out there. And I haven't always agreed with him and those things, but later I usually would come around to agreeing with him. And we just have had so many wonderful encounters and times. He was faithful, reliable, and will be so missed. Huge hole is left in our church. But brethren, you know where he is? In fact, I'm just thinking, I'm going to go there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Eddie Moffitt's doing really fine today. And I'm thankful for that, even though we miss him here. And I hope that you will continue to be in prayer for Pam and for the family. They're doing well, but of course, they're grieving the loss as well. Now, speaking of family, that's what we're going to talk about today. And our text is the church family. Something very important to Eddie Moffitt, and I trust is important to you as well. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm just going to try to go through these four verses, 12 through 15. So would you bow in prayer for me, and let me ask the Lord to help us as we study this together. Father, we're so grateful for your mercies to each one of us. We thank you, Father, that you bring into our life others that are iron sharpening iron and that are a blessing to us. And we thank this morning, we thank much before thee of gratitude for Eddie Moffitt and his faithful service to you through this church and with each one of us. What a blessing. And we're so thankful, Lord, that he's with you. And we pray that you'd comfort his family. And Father, that you'd fill the big vacancy that is missing here because of he is with you. Oh, but we're grateful that there is a place of glory and that those that are in Christ Jesus will be there in this great reunion that he's already having. We're so grateful. But help us, Father, as we focus upon the importance of your family here on earth. Bless our time together. Thank you for the instruction from your precious word. I pray that you'd help me to speak this morning and that you would use this time for your glory. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're a family here. I hope you realize that. When I send out my emails to you, I always send them out with Dear Church Family, because I'm not just saying that because I don't have anything else to say. I really believe that's what we are. And as with any family, there's a need to, what, get along? For each member to do their part, to have right attitudes, etc. The institution of the church, of course, is ordained of God himself and is a light, is what we're to be to the world. Our context, Paul has emphasized this light. If we look back at verse of chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5, he has said there, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." And he's talking there about the fact of the coming day of the Lord, or what we think of as the tribulation that they were concerned about and that they were not ignorant of. And the people of God walk in the light. They're not ignorant because they have God's holy and precious word and all of his promises and the Holy Spirit abiding within them to direct their steps. And our calling as a church is to be a pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. This section we're moving into gives us commands on what God means when he says, "You are those sons of light. You are walking in the light," per se. This section has to do with sanctified relationships within the body of Christ. We interface with one another, and this has to do with how that interfacing should be carried out. This is a sanctification section. Now, you are all familiar, you should be, with the fact that salvation is justification in Christ Jesus. God has declared us not guilty of our sins because he himself took our sins upon him. And then following that, though, is sanctification, where we are begin as infants and we must grow in Christ and we grow in our relationship to him, and the Holy Spirit works within us as we are in and study God's holy word, and as we go through the experiences of life, he shapes us, he forms us, so that we are tried and purified and all of that. And someday, like our brother Moffitt, we will enter glory. And there we will be made complete. Now, he's not going to be made complete until the resurrection, but he is in a state of joy and a state of bliss. But in the meantime, where are we? We're in a fallen world. We're in the middle of a mess, and that's putting it nicely because it's more than a mess. In fact, I can't help but go there. It's just so important. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. And here you have in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul is taking a necessary trip to explain how desperate, how sick is the reality of man born in sin. And when I say man, I mean man, woman, and child. All of us were born in sin. We have a sin nature. And he sums all of what we are and the propensity of what we are and the terribleness of our condition in chapter 3. And so I want to jump into the part of chapter 3, and these are all quotes from the Old Testament, so this is nothing new. But chapter 3, verse 13, where it has to do with relationships one with another. Because this is the background, the darkness of the background that the church overcomes in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. He's talking about in communication with one another. And this is the depth, the epitome of wickedness and the propensity. That doesn't mean everybody speaks that way, but that is the capacity of man in his terrible sin. He says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Why do men curse? Why do men do what they do? It's because of this condition they're in. And their feet, he says, are swift to shed blood. We see that with the first man born, Cain. He murdered his own brother. His feet were swift to shed blood because he's born in sin. And destruction and misery are in their paths. They're not causing good things to occur. They're causing hurt and pain and harm and devastation in all manner because of who they are in their sin. And he says, and the path of peace they have not known. The path of peace they have not known. Now, that's the backdrop that the church resides in. But of course, the church is different. I've said before that the church is to be an oasis, a little bit of heaven on earth. And not because the church has buffed themselves up and we've all come in here and had a rah-rah-re, let's get better folks and all that kind of stuff, but because of Christ Jesus. Because what man needs is not reformation, but what man needs is transformation. That if any man again be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new. It's only in Christ. By this transformation, by this new heart, by this new birth, that we can reflect and walk in the light that Paul is talking about. And it's only those who have this transformation that have the ability to walk in this light. If a man does not have Christ Jesus, maybe he's just religious or he's trying real hard to be so-called a good person. Won't work. We're going to see that. It requires a new heart. It requires a new nature. God looks at the heart, and he works on the heart from a position of inside out. A number of years ago, at another church, I was engaged in teaching the adult Sunday school class, and there was some problems within the church, interrelationships that were suffering and fracturing, and there was unhappiness within the body. And I was put upon to teach from a book titled Peacemaker. Some of you may have seen that book. I don't know. And so I said, okay, well, let me see what this is all about. So I began to review the book. And I found that it was mechanics. It was structures. It was steps to improve. Not a whole lot unlike what I was receiving in some sense at Valero, where I was working at the time, where they were trying to get, you know, all the employees to get along with each other. I mean, there was even something in there about, you know, if you are about to blow your top, you know, hold your breath and count to 10 and that kind of stuff. And you know, I'm sorry, but I just could not buy into that. The idea that ministries, and I think there are many today, that are engaged in this mindset that just because there's an assembly of people that claim to be Christian, that really all they need then is a little buffing up on the outside, a little work on the outside to straighten out their life. And even though the people may have deep emotional and deep sinful problems and issues that they're unable to overcome, it's just that they need some steps of things to do to help them and police them up again on the outside. May I just remind you of Judas Iscariot? In effect, he was trying to do that. The problem was his heart, wasn't it? And his heart failed him. He was not really of God's family. Now, all people, including the unsaved, have the potential of being motivated for various reasons. And most of those reasons have to do with pride themselves, to maintain sort of outward appearances and standards of behavior. We are taught this as a child. You know, I was taught early on when I came to an adult, I was supposed to say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, or no, ma'am, or no, sir. And it was a good practice of respect. But that doesn't change the inside, you see. And some are better than others, and some care more than others. And we can learn politeness and even understanding it is in our best interest. And that's what people do in all forms of business. We call this political correctness, to get along. But that's not a change of heart. That's a change of behavior on the outside. In fact, I want you to see an illustration of this. Look over with me for a moment at 2 Peter chapter 2, which is talking about people in the fellowship of God's people that don't really know Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's just jump in at verse 20. 2 Peter 2:20. It says, "For if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ..." Now, what's wrong here, just in context, is they have a head knowledge, but they don't have a changed heart. They don't have a new nature. He says they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, but they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit.'" Not a very pretty picture. In other words, what's the problem? You can clean up a dog. Some of you have done that, and get him all smelling good, and let him loose in the yard. And what do? Run right into the poop patch or something else. Get dirty, get in the mud. Same way with a pig. A pig, when you clean them up, maybe for the county fair, whatever, but as soon as you let them loose, they go right back to the pigsty because that's where they're comfortable. And that's what he's saying is true of the same thing. Unless our heart is changed, we're going to run right back to the same problems that we've always had. Praise God that Jesus changes. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Now, we are living together, just like Paul was preaching to these Thessalonians here in chapter 5, back to chapter 5, waiting on the coming of the Lord. That's what this is about. And while we are waiting on the coming of the Lord, we're serving as a family, as an oasis, as a place of blessing, as a place of light. That's what he's also referring to here. And what is very important is within our household that we get along and that we become a blessing to one another in every sense of the word. Now, the first thing he instructs us here, in fact, he's already said that we're back in verse 10, that we're living together with him, is that we are to deal in our interactions. And the first one he uses here is the sheep to the under shepherds. Now, I used sheep because I needed an S, but it's also the scriptures talk about us, or all of us are a bunch of sheep, right? All we like sheep have gone astray, etc., etc. Christ talked about his sheep. Hear his voice and follow him, etc. He is the good shepherd. And I, as your pastor, am an under shepherd, and so are the elders among you. And here in verse 12, he says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Now, leadership of the greatest institution in the world, and the church is. Nothing compares with the church. I don't care what business or anything, none of them, because they're all temporary and they're all going to crash and burn. But the church isn't. The church is the church of the living God. It's the bride of Christ. We belong to him. We're the apple of his eye. And that little phrase in the midst of this sentence, "in the Lord," is defining. Paul is not just addressing any person claiming a position in the church, but instead God's man in the pulpit. He's talking about those that truly have a relationship with him. And he says by his description here, and he also puts some qualifiers in there, diligently labor, have charge over, give instruction, and he narrows the description of who is intended, and this is active leadership in compliance with and useful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he also uses the term here, gently, which brings in the thought of Christ himself. It's leadership that does not lord over or abuse the sheep, but loves the sheep and treats them in the kindest ways possible. That word gently is very important. And Paul's description tells us much, but it's not primarily to address what pastors and elders are to do. In other words, I think there's important instruction for me there and for the other elders there. But his description is primarily to address instead what God's people, how they're to act or react to their leadership. The Lord thinks this is very important, or he wouldn't have had Paul write this section. And for the sheep that are here, this section is for those who've passed through the narrow gate and are on the way of life. This is instruction, in other words, for true Christians. This teaching is for Christ's own sheep. New creatures. He calls them brethren. And again, that little phrase in Christ, which is so rich and so very important. This morning when we studied Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That is the issue to be in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. Unsaved people who have attempted to bypass the narrow gate and are really not then on the narrow way cannot appreciate a pastor from their heart. Just again, as the Peter's dog and Peter's pig, their nature has not been changed. And God has designed that our work of faith be lived out in all manner of situations and interactions. Isn't that true? You never know what a week's going to bring, do you? This last week was something else. And I guess probably the one before that and the one before that, and here we go back. But who's in charge of all that? The sovereign God. And He has a purpose in every one of those things. He's designed it, including the relationships that we have with one another in this body of Christ. Very special relationships. Now, He says appreciate here. Now, you know this is hard for me to talk about because it's like almost like talking about myself as well as the other elders. But it's here, right? And appreciate is the word oida, to know by experience. It requires sheep to sit before the pastor or the elder and take in what is being taught. And this is the primary source of experiential appreciation. It's not because of my wonderful personality, which doesn't exist, or my persona or something else, or my great use of the English language, which doesn't exist, growing up in Plainview, Texas. It has to do with how I represent the Lord Jesus Christ and where is my heart and the teaching that I bring and that the other men that fill this pulpit bring. Now, what I mean by that is especially this. You don't have to come live at my house. We don't all have to live together to know each other. You know, I have never personally met Pastor John MacArthur, but I've been listening to him for 40 years, and I did visit his church several times, but I never met him personally. I saw him, but you know, I truly know him. You know why I know him? Because I've listened to him preach countless times. I know who he is. I know where his heart is. It's as if he might as well be living in that sense in my house. And this is the kind of acquaintance leading to loving respect and gratitude. You know, when I was a lad, which is some time ago, by the way, in a different, really, society, church pastors were considered respected members of the community. In fact, most were called Reverend So-and-so. And by the way, I've been called Reverend So-and-so, which is interesting to me, because most of us can consider that reverend business to be reserved for the Lord Himself. But there is a kind of respect that should belong to pastors and elders of a true church, not by the people of the world. In fact, Christ said, if the world speaks good, well of you, woe is you, you know? That is a problem. Not even because of the person themselves, but because of the office that is held under Christ. Because of what the church is and who it represents. I want you to turn with me, and I'm sorry for all this preliminary, but I think it's important, to Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4. And look at the importance of this. Of everything that's going on in the world, this is the most important thing going on. I can say that unequivocally. And Paul outlines the church's activity of what it's about with the gifts that God has given and the offices that he has given. Beginning in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Notice for what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And he's talking about mature in Christ, not getting older. To the measure of the stature, here it is, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then he talks about in verse 14, we're not to be tossed around by all the false messages that go on, every wind of doctrine. And then he says, but verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And he closes this out in verse 16 with the building up of itself in love. Now, my dear friend, if you're thinking correctly, you know that there's no amount of words or discussion to express the value represented in that text of what the church is to be about. Not so much those involved, but the divine, useful purpose that God has designed each one of us to fill a position to build people up in God's truth. This is the method for us to grow and ultimately to reflect Him. And that's why I say it's to reflect a little heaven on earth. This is the kingdom of God right now on this earth. Now, the apostolic office that he speaks of here, it no longer exists. But what does exist is the office of pastor and elders, teachers, and therefore the highest calling on earth today, not because I happen to be one, but is this right here. Because it represents the true and the living God ordained of him for that purpose. What has greater importance? Can you think of something? Well, that's not the way the world looks at it. We're totally insignificant to them, a bunch of fanatic morons over here meeting on Sunday when we ought to be playing golf or something else. Now, no offense to you golfers out there, but you get the idea. Nothing has greater importance. And with this office, James in James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we, the teachers, will incur the stricter judgment. God takes the church seriously and accountably. That's why you have those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. And so this text about not becoming many teachers has struck my mind many times. And in that sense, I approach all of this with fear and trembling. And therefore, also the sheep surrounding the office have an accountability to foster what God commands here, appreciation in the right kind of context, to bless the office instead of joining in some sense with the world in some fashion to be critical or maybe just totally indifferent, whatever it be, and all points in between. And a balance of this also must be considered. Sheep must realize that the very best of any person that is teaching, myself included, is wanting in some areas. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I can't be. I try to be. Don't get me wrong. I'm working hard at it leaning upon the Lord, His Spirit. That's my prayer before I ever get up here. Lord, help me. I can't do this. And I know that's the prayer of every faithful minister and every faithful teacher. And at the other end of the stick is don't idolize. Now, I don't have that problem around here, I don't think. But don't idolize the pastor either. And I've known people that do that. We don't worship pastors. We are nothing but ambassadors for Christ. We're just pointers. Jesus Christ is the one who's glorious and to be worshiped. And our message should honor Him and not feather our own nest or anything else or make us look good. And I also know that there are other considerations. There's too many churches today where Christ is not represented at all. You know that. And these are not worthy of the name of Christ. If the pastoral office or the teaching office is conducted in apostasy and thereby really in opposition to Christ, it's teaching heresy or it's cultic, all of that, Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:5, avoid such men as these. Doesn't say appreciate them, avoid them. Romans 16:7, he says, turn away from such men. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, keep away from such men. 2 John 1:10 says, do not receive such a man. You get the idea. This is serious business, isn't it? It is serious business. So according to 1 Corinthians 12:18, well, I won't turn there, but it says there that God has placed individuals in positions that we just described in Ephesians 4, just as He desired. Even GBC, even us. And so, if we're tearing each other down, we're doing something that is some sort of an ugly personal agenda. We're exercising gossip, but most importantly, we are fighting against God's very command and God's very purpose. Let me move to verse 13. He says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. It's not about them. It's not about me. It's about their work in the Word. That's what he's talking about here. And proper representation requires serious effort and study and work. I know that Tyler could tell you that he spends hours, and little old Jim here spends hours trying to understand text and trying to be sure that I'm communicating it accurately and I'm not stepping out somewhere else where I don't belong. Because it's not about what my thinking or my head or my persona or anything else, but it's about the serious importance of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, and we know Him through His Word accurately presented. Now sometimes we can best understand the serious importance of this emphasis that is given here by seeing the results when the new birth is absent and people are off course. And so just for a moment, turn with me to the little book of Jude, just before Revelation, the little one-chapter book of Jude, which is all about this apostasy, this diversion, this away from the Word. And I just want to pick out some things that are here. What do people who do not esteem Christ and His Word and as such therefore His preaching servants, what is really going on with them? Look at verse 12. That's because this whole context, that's who he's talking about. He says, "These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you." Okay, they're there. They look the same as anybody else. But notice what he says, without fear. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Caring for themselves. They're not caring about what God has to say. They're not caring about your heart, your life, your relationship to God, because they don't have one themselves. And that is the problem. And they're like clouds without water. They look like they're going to do something, but they don't do anything. Carried by winds. And he has some very graphic comments here to explain almost poetically who they are. And then look down, of course, to verse 16. Skip to there. Notice what they do. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, I didn't make this up. This is what God says through Jude. When you see this, brethren, a big old red flag ought to go poof, shooting up to the top of the pole. Look at verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions. Does the church have problems? It's always related to a problem of the heart. It's always a problem of the heart. Worldly minded. Notice, devoid of the Spirit. And then he gives a contrast, but what you need to do is build yourself up in the most holy faith. Don't get sidetracked by any of this. Now, those are people that don't know Christ. But go with me to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. Because it's also true that knowing Christ, we can still, as Glenn talked about this morning, we can still have some problems that can get us off the track. Now, you know that Romans chapter 12, which follows the first 11 chapters, right? And the first 11 chapters are all about this rich theology, beginning with who we are as sinners, and then how God saves by His grace, and everything that He does in the transformation of us. And then when we get to chapter 12, it's talking about, okay, now what's your responsibility and mine who are in Christ Jesus? And that's where he says, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He's talking there about sanctification, that transformation, that this growth process, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, what I want to come to is verse 3. Here you are, a new creature in Christ, but he says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Now, can a Christian still be a little bit puffed up about themselves, knuckleheaded, because of their a little pride that's still in there? Yes. That's what he said. And he leads off this whole section here when, just like what Paul is doing, he's giving instruction to the Romans by saying, don't think so much of yourself. Get self out of the way. And the matter of pride is remedied only in being in God's Word. And that's why we have the instruction that we do. Now, back in our text in this verse, he says, verse 13 at the end there, live in peace. Live in peace with one another. Now, this seems so simple, but is it? Look at the world around you. Is the world in peace? I mean, it's just tossing nation against nation, person against person, in all kinds of goings on within physical families or and among people and different attitudes and all of this stuff about my rights and my will and I'm smarter than you and pooey on you and do unto others for they do unto you and all this other kind of stuff that goes on. My goodness, you try to watch the TV and that's all it is a bunch of snapping and pushing and hitting and getting revenge and all of that that goes on. Do you want to bring that into the church house? No. Do you want to bring that into your family at home? Live in peace with one another. Romans 3 says, what we started off with gives you a picture of what the unsaved do. That's the propensity, the backdrop. Do you want to be like that? No. You want to be like Christ. The church is to be different. And this introduces us to verse 14, where he says, here's that word urge you, like in Romans 12, 1. We urge you, brethren. And he starts listing those that would be causing problems within the church. And we believe these are brethren. We're going because of what he said here. He says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. There is a perfect harmony in heaven. Ed Moffat is experiencing that perfect harmony. There's no fighting and fussing up there. There's no backbiting or, did you see what so-and-so did or anything else that goes on up there? And this word urge is that word that we've seen so many times, parakaleo. Very personal and very energetic. It's a person that comes alongside. And this is what Paul is telling us to do for one another. If you see your brother, your sister getting a little off track, you have a responsibility to help them in a gentle way, in a kind way. Point them back to where they need to be pointed to get back on that narrow way that leads to life. Help others to get their head straight in Christ. They need our help. The unruly here, atactos, means that they're out of step with what they should be doing. That's very simple. And this word admonish is a word meaning to warn them with a caring warning. Remember what Paul told Timothy in the pastoral epistle there in 2 Timothy. He says we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're to preach the word. Now I know that was for the preacher, but it's also for you as well. You and I with this in hand, not with just our feeble brain, but with God's word in hand, are to help others gently and but without compromise to think straight. And the only thinking that is straight is in Christ Jesus. And that's this admonish, that's a caring warning. Put sense and God's sense back into a head. And he says, encourage the faint-hearted. This faint-hearted is a word which means small-souled, or the idea is those that are constantly worried and afraid. You know how many times in the Word of God it says, don't fear, fear not, fear not? Hundreds of times. Cast all your cares upon Him. Look to Him. He's got you in His hand. He says, no one can snatch you if you're in Christ out of His hand. Who is He? He's God Almighty. Encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. Asthenes, those susceptible to sin, to susceptible to getting off the track, exhort them and guide them back into the path where they need to be. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that we come to church and God tells us Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need to be in this Word. I need to be in this Word, because all of us, our mind and heart in this fallen world is going to meander off the path over here, and then we meander off the path over and we need to get back on the path. Hallelujah, there is that path. Hallelujah, there is. You know, I love that little phrase in Romans 10 where he's talking about spreading the gospel, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't have very pretty feet, by the way. But in this description, he's talking here about it's a beautiful thing when you help others with God's holy truth. You give them guidance and direction, which they sorely need. And I've got just a short amount of time, but I want to get you to turn to James just for a minute. James chapter 5, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Here's a phrase here that we have to, because we live in, you know, I like my lunch in about, you know, 2 minutes, or it's waiting too long, so we use the microwave oven. But that's not the way we deal with one another in Christ. We've got to be patient. James says in 5:7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Just the same context that we're studying. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now the point is, when you're dealing with one another and these admonitions and these commands and instruction that is being given here, just because you say the right thing and you think, oh, instantly something's going to happen. No. Be patient about it. Like the hardworking farmer puts that seed in the soil. You keep working at it, and it'll produce fruit. That's the point that he's making. Now back to our text in verse 15, he says, See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now I hope you see how contrary that is to the world. This is another issue of myself dealing with others, but I have to deal with myself first, don't I? And here I've put sacrificially selfless to the unsaved. It's all about me, myself, and I, and I'm number one. My rights, my privileges, my things I deserve, blah, 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 blah. And everybody else is way, 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 way back there on the back seat somewhere. But he says, see to it, that no one repays evil with evil, evil for evil here. The sense of all of that that pertains to me, again, must become selfless. And so before you get upset and angry with a brother or sister because of what they said or their obnoxiousness, of course you don't have any, I'm sure, put yourself on the shelf and forget it. You know, Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 12 has what we have called the golden rule. It's funny, I don't hear that very much. I always learned it as do unto others before you, as you would have them do unto you. I'm almost talking like the world here, before they do unto you. No, it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? All right, in the NAS here it says, treat people the same way you would have them treat you. Now, isn't that the same thing as the great commandment of Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's part two of that great command, isn't it? And it's profound. And it's the rule that we should use in every situation, a rule given from Christ's own lips. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat them the way you would want them to treat you. Where self is taken out of the way, and all the other attachments of junk that you pick up in the world mindset and the selfishness and pride that comes with all of that, that's love. That's what love is. And that's what God has left us with, you see, in these instructions. Again, this is for His church. In closing, I know we've gone there many times, but we have to close by looking at the Savior. And so with that, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and think about all that our Lord did when He came and died for His enemies. That's what we are and what we were. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. And in Philippians 2, verse 2, it says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfish or empty deceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's the one we look to. He's the one who did all this for us. And He has sent us His Spirit that He talked about with His disciples before the cross in chapters 14 through 16 of John. And He to empower us as such to be the kind of people that can be this light and walk in this light that is so necessary. And this, what we have seen here, is essential for God's church family remaining here on earth. And I say again, to live in this kind of sphere of selfless peace, brotherly love, and obedience to Christ and to His precious word is like a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, my friend, that's what I want GBC to be. I hope it is. And even more so that we're growing in that direction. So that when you come in here, it's like, oh, praise God, I'm so glad to be here with you. So wonderful to be here with you, people that love Christ and love each other and are all about His word, His truth, and walking in the light. Let me close this in prayer, please. Father, how we thank You that we're not just left in the darkness, but we have the light of Your word, a lamp to our feet. Oh, I praise Thee, Father, for Your kindness to us. And I pray that You would help us to take these commands this instruction and take it to heart ourselves. And just like those seeds being planted, that you'd be changing us from glory into the image of Christ. We thank you that we have this and that it is so precious to us. Oh, help us, our Lord, by your Spirit, to be guided by thee and not by circumstances or by others that would perhaps, whether knowingly or not, would lead us astray. And help us to be a helpmeet to one another, to be a blessing to one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.